Would you go to me with the Lord in prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you. I thank you. If I had 1,000 tongues, I couldn't thank you enough, Lord, for what all you've done for me in my life, what all you've done with Good Shepherd Baptist Church, what all you've done with the men and women here who have served so faithfully. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. And as we come to you today, Lord, to break the bread of life, to expound on the truths of your word, I ask that you prepare the ears of the hearer, prepare my mouth, that I might be able to speak wisely, speak with the nuggets of wisdom that you've placed in this book, and that some lives might be changed and edified, and that someone else today, Lord, not tomorrow, today might stand and say, what must I do to be saved? In Jesus' name I pray and ask it all. Amen. With Thanksgiving coming up, we're going to talk about that we may give thanks. That's when you read the scriptures, when you go through the scriptures, one of God's biggest complaints with not only the Jews, but with the church, not only the mature saints, but even you teenagers and you kids who aren't even teens and you are saved. You belong to Jesus Christ. You've given your life to. You just don't stop and say thank you. And not only do you not stop and say thank you, it's not exhibited in our lives anywhere that we appreciate what God has done. And God has a problem with that. And I dare say if there's any parent here, throw your kid a 16th birthday. You go running, you go do this, you go do that, you got to do this. And you just spent $200-$300 that you didn't have to blow on their birthday. And at the end of the day, they look at you and they say, but you didn't do this. I dare say most of the parents would have a problem with that. That's where God is at with us, y'all. He gives us so much day in and day out. And when it's all said and done, yeah, but God, I didn't get this. I didn't get that job. You know, I didn't get that promotion. Didn't I wake you up this morning? Yes, you did. When you said to your left foot, hit the floor, it hit the floor. Didn't it? Okay. And then the right one followed and you got on up out the bed. Couldn't you just stop right there and say thank you? If that was all he did for you this morning, couldn't you just say thank you? That's where God's problem comes in with us, because we really are just so consumed with us, we forget about the one who gives us our very next breath. You know, the doctors say that breathing is an involuntary muscle. Come on, man. Something gets it started. It's just not you. It's God. It's involuntary on our part. Not his part. Turn your Bibles to the book of 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles. That's in the Old Testament. That's the one that we don't go to too often, but it's very, very helpful, very, very informative. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verses 34 and 35. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verses 34 and 35. I was listening to a preacher the other day, and I thought I liked the way he gave directions for finding books in the Bible. If you want to find Chronicles, go to Psalms, turn left. If you pass it up, go over to 2 Kings, go right. I like that. I thought that was pretty cool. Okay, 1 Chronicles, chapter 16. We'll be basically going through the whole chapter, but we're going to concentrate on two verses. Chapter 16. Verses 34 and 35. And it reads in the King James Bible, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. For his mercy endureth forever. And say ye, save us, O God of our salvation, and gather us together, and deliver us from the heathen, that we may give thanks to thy holy name and glory in thy praise." May the Lord add a blessing to the readers, doers, and hearers of his word. Amen. Today as a title, we'd like to use that we may give thanks. That we may give thanks. This book of Chronicles, just a little bit of background for you so you can kind of, because I know when we pull up those phone, when we pull up the Bible on our phone, you know, it's kind of like magic. We don't read any of the other stuff. We just go right to the book. Okay, First Chronicles. This book was written about 2,800 years ago. Whoa. Somewhere around 400 B.C. Jewish tradition says that it was written by Ezra, the scribe. They called him the ready prophet, Ezra. And the word Chronicles, the way that they worded it in the Hebrews would word it, it would be titled Daily Matters. You know, kind of like the little things. See, because when you go to 1st and 2nd Kings and 1st and 2nd Samuel, you'll get the big picture from an earthly perspective. But when you go to Chronicles, what you'll see is you'll see 1st and 2nd Kings and Samuel, 1st and 2nd Samuel, but you'll see the details. You see the fine print. You'll see the things that were kind of glossed over in those books, and it will help you focus in, but it will be from a priestly point of view, a divine point of view, a heavenly point of view. So we get to see things as the Holy Spirit opens up for us here in the book of 1 Chronicles chapter 16. Why even bother reading something that's written 2,800 years ago? Come on. Come on, man. Because the three main topics that we're going to talk about today are the three main topics that you could pick up the Star Telegram today and talk about. We're going to talk about the Jews and the land of Israel. What? You mean to tell me people are still fighting over the land of Israel? You mean to tell me there's a group called ISIL or ISIS who has said that they are going to wipe Israel off the face of the map? After 2,800 years? So why are they mentioned back here and they're mentioned in the Star Telegram today? Can you imagine how many nations have come and gone and come and gone and still don't exist any longer? And 2,800 years ago, I'm reading in 1 Chronicles chapter 16 about Israel. I'm reading about the environment. And I'm reading about the nations or the Gentiles. That's why we need to go back to this 28-year-old scripture so that maybe we can get some perspective on what I'm reading in the Star Telegram today. There used to be a time, you don't do it anymore because unless you're a master mechanic, you don't work on your old car anymore. There was a time where when you had a car and you kept it and you kept it and you kept it and you kept it and you kept it, to where you would say, you know what, I think my car needs a few new belts put on it. And you'd go down and you'd get you a Chilton's, which is a manual for working on cars. You go get the owner's manual, so a shop manual, so that you can fix your car. And you go to work on your car. With our lives, I've heard there's a commercial that used to come around saying, you know, if we just had an owner's manual with kids, it would be so much better. If I had an owner's manual, I would know how to live my life. 2,800-year-old owner's manual. You just have to avail yourself of it. And not only do you have to avail yourself of it, when you read it, you got to obey it. And it will fix your life. I'm telling you, I know what I'm talking about. It'll fix your life. So we have these three primary topics that we're going to be talking about today: the Jews, the environment, and the nations, or the Gentiles. Anybody who's called a Gentile in the scriptures is someone who is anybody that's just not of Jewish extract. So when you see the word nations or when you see the word Gentiles, you're normally talking about anyone who is not of Jewish heritage. Amen? Okay. When you go to chapter 16 of this book of Chronicles, we're talking about Thanksgiving, and we're coming up on a very, very special event in the history of the Jewish nation. What happened was the Ark of the Covenant, the sign of God being with us, the Ark of the Covenant had been captured by the Philistines. And after it was captured by the Philistines, the Jews tried to bring it to Jerusalem. They tried to bring it to Israel, to the city of David. And in the process of trying to bring it, that God had told them, do not touch the ark. Nobody touches the ark but the Levites. And just kind of like us, how we get kind of sloppy with our theology, they were kind of sloppy with their theology. Well, you know, that's close enough. Close, if God says, well, I'll get close enough. Well, I want you to understand, when God says something, he tells you exactly what he wants, and he puts it right there where you can see it. So what they did, they went to pick up the Ark of the Covenant. And they just took a bunch of, they just found any volunteers who want to come and help. And they said, let's go get the Ark of the Covenant. And a gentleman named Uzzah. We don't know anything about Uzzah in the scriptures, except for Uzzah, when they were carrying the Ark of the Covenant, which is a box. It looks like, almost like what you call like a hope chest. It's not a real big box, but it's like a hope chest. Well, it was falling over. And so Uzzah put his hand up to stop it. Sounds like a good thing. Sounds like a good idea. He had good intentions. But did not God say, nobody touches the ark but the Levites? That's what he said. And that's what he meant. It's sort of like when God says, no man comes to the Father but through Jesus Christ. It sounds kind of harsh, doesn't it? I mean, you got all these other religions and all these other folks. That's kind of sound. He said, no man comes to the Father but through Jesus Christ. Uzzah, he saw the ark falling over, and he put up his hand to stop the ark from falling over. A good thing, in my opinion, but then God, Bible tells me there's things that there are ways that seem right to man, but it leads there unto death. And he put his hand up to stop the ark. And the Bible says, God broke through on Uzzah and killed him. For what? All he did was try to keep the ark from falling. That's not what I told you to do. That's not how I told you to do it. As in, i.e., no man comes to the Father, but by Jesus Christ. God's serious about his word. So now they got that, so they stopped, they put the ark back over at Obed-Edom. They left it there for a while. Now David gets his next crew together, this time with the Levites. See, because a wise man learns from other folks' mistakes. But they say, a smart man learns from his own mistakes. A wise man learns from others' mistakes. David went with the Levites this time to pick up the Ark of the Covenant. And the Bible says that David was dressed out in his finest clothes. And the Bible says that they put the Ark on the new staves, the way that God told them to do it. And they carried it to Jerusalem, the city of David. Just so you know, the same Jerusalem that people are arguing about today, the same Jerusalem that people say today does not belong to the Jews. 2,800 years ago, you hear what I'm saying? 2,800 years ago, God said, this is the city of David. And it doesn't matter what anybody else says. It's the city of David, it's Jerusalem, the city of peace. So as we come up on chapter 16, the Bible says that they bring the ark into the city. There's dancing, there's joy. See, just like we're going to celebrate Thanksgiving this week, this was truly a Thanksgiving celebration. This was the national symbol. This is like when the Liberty Bell was ringing all through the night. This is the national symbol that God is with us. And we're bringing him back to where he's going to have his resting place here in the city of David in Jerusalem. And the Bible says that when they got there, part of the ceremony was that they had burnt offerings and they had peace offerings. You know, when you go to the Bible, especially when you look in Leviticus, you see this kind of offering and that kind of offering and this kind. Well, we're just going to talk about two offerings today, two types of offerings, the burnt offering and the peace offering. Do you know that's still required? That's still required even of us, the burnt offering and the peace offering. And you'll find that out as we go through this message. It just comes in a different way. But the meaning is, for a burnt offering, that signifies consecration. That means I have given myself to God. Consecrate yourself to God. God doesn't want you. When we're watching athletics, nothing makes you madder. If there's anybody in here who's ever coached a team, nothing makes you madder than when you've got a player, especially a player with ability. And say if it's a basketball player, and he shoots his shot, and because he thinks he's Michael Jordan, he strolls back down the court. Even if he misses the shot, he strolls. And the coach is saying, get back. You know, there's another team getting ready to take the ball down. Nobody wants anybody half-stepping. When you go out to eat and the person brings out your food, they bring out your steak, it's good. They bring out your potatoes, it's good. They bring out your salad, it's got a fly in it. Are you going to accept that? No. Because you don't accept half-stepping, so why do we think God going to accept our half-stepping? Why in the world? Give me a reason why. Give me one good reason why God got to accept my half-stepping. The burnt offering signifies consecration, signifies me saying, Lord, I'm holy unto you. Here I am. Do with me what you want. The peace offering signifies I want to have fellowship with you, God. I don't want to keep you at bay anymore, Father. I've got stuff in my life that I've been trying to keep you. I've been trying to keep you out of my business. I don't know about y'all, but every now and again, I ain't like that no more. I'm learning. I'm learning. He didn't whoop me enough. But I had things I didn't want God to bother me with. I said that's my business, and I didn't want to let him in. But when you give that peace offering, what you're saying is, Lord, come on. Take me. Take me just as I am. I'd have tried to fix me up. I've tried to fix me up the best I could, and this is what I got to show for it. Lord, fix me. Lord, fix me. So you see where just before, as the ark comes into town, they have this great celebration going on. They're doing the burnt offering. They're doing the peace offering. And everything is going wonderful. King David passes out some food to all the people. He makes sure everybody gets their own special portion of food. And then in verse 7 of chapter 16, it says, then on that day, because it's a special day, it's a day of thanksgiving, it's a day when they got the Ark of the Covenant is coming into town. God is bringing it here. It's a special day. David writes a psalm just for that day. A psalm is a song. You know, when you see the book of Psalms, it's songs. That's what it is. It's songs. Well, we have a thing. I used to think it was new until I read this. We have a thing, I know the musicians in here. You heard of sampling, right? Sampling is where you take a little bit of this song, you take a little bit of that song. Anybody who does rap music, they understand sampling. I thought it was new. Right here. David takes about four different psalms that are already in Scripture, that are already written, and he samples them. And he puts them together in a special arrangement just for this special day. He said, I've taken this song and I've put it in, I've sampled it, and I've given it a new mix. I've given it a new mix to make it sound a little bit different than the other ones, because you can go, there's four other psalms in the Scriptures that you can go to and you'll see a little bit of this and a little bit of that, but none of them say it quite like this one special thank you that he put together for being able to return God's Ark of the Covenant to its resting place. It was composed for a special day. Let's start off in verse 8, verses 7 through 22. We're going to talk about the Jews. The primary topic during those verses is the Jews, God's chosen people. Why are they God's chosen people? Because are they better than other people? No. They're chosen because God said, I chose them. And you know how he could do that? Because he said, I'm God all by myself. There's none beside me. There's none behind me. There's none in front. I'm God. And I can do that. They are my chosen. And depending upon how you treat them depends a lot upon how I treat you. Well, Lord, that's not fair. I'm God all by myself. First thing he says to the Jewish community, and we're just going to come down. We're not going to go through all the verses, verse by verse. But he says, verse 8, he says, give thanks. Give thanks unto the Lord. That word, when you say give thanks, the literal translation is give me a hand. I didn't know that. Y'all know that? God said, give me a hand. When I'm talking to somebody, they do something for me, I just automatically, thank you. It's the word right there. Give me a hand. Thank you. You woke me up this morning, God. Thank you. I was able to pay my car note this month. Thank you. My baby was sick, and now he's doing fine. Thank you. I went to the doctor. He gave me a bad report. But I'm still alive and well. Thank you. You gave me air to breathe this morning. See, some of y'all think that Mother Nature gave you air. Mother Nature ain't created nothing. That's the lie they're perpetrating on our children right now. Mother Nature is a creation. It is not the creator. God, you gave me air. Thank you. When we talked to the kids over at the Good News Club, it was so good because this last 6 weeks we went over creation with them. And we told him how God had the trees. God had, he created the oceans. And then he had the fish. And he had the birds. And then he created the cattle. And even from a child's point of view, I looked at this and I said, y'all, I said, think about this. Evolution tells you that everything sort of came along at the same time. So a little bit here. Blah, 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 blah. Isn't it nice? How coincidental is it that when we were created on the sixth day, there was already food here to eat? Wow. What a coincidence. Thank you, Lord. There was fish. There was chicken. And I told the kids, I said, do you know God created chicken on the fourth, I think it was the fourth day? And they said, really? I said, you got to give him thanks. They said, why? I said, because you wouldn't have no Chick-fil-A. You wouldn't have no Chicken Express. And the one boy shouted out. He said, I got to have my churches. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. And he did it not haphazardly, not little bit by billions and billions and billions of years. He did it in 6 days and he was finished. That makes a whole lot more sense than you believing that it took you a billion years. First you got one leg, now you got to wait another billion to get two. Makes no sense, y'all. Makes no sense. You ever watch those Star Wars movies? In the Star Wars movies, you know, when they go to the bars, the intergalactic bars, things have their ears growing out of their forehead, and they got their nose coming out their armpit. If evolution was true, that's it. That's why they portray it that way. Because if evolution is true, that's what you get. Random chance process. Amen? That's evolution. Creation says I got two ears, two eyes, one mouth. 6 days. Praise God. He says to the Jews, just say thank you. And then he says in verse 8, he says, give thanks. And then he says, call upon his name. That's important. I said, what's the significance of saying call on my name? Because you only call on who you trust. You only call on who you believe can help you through that situation. When somebody's beating down your door, you dial 911. You don't call your buddy who lives across town. You say, somebody come help me. I need some help real quick. You call on whom you can trust. Now, this is just an FYI for you. I learned this. I've been in business for 30 years. I learned this the hard way. If you need money, some of y'all think you need to go to the bank. You don't go to the bank when you need money. You hear me? Not unless you got a savings account. See, but when I don't have a savings account, I thought I could go to the bank and get some money. And the bank say, how much you got in our bank? I ain't got nothing. That's why I'm here. I need some money. And they look at you strange. So what are you doing here? You don't have any money. I thought people go to the bank to get money. No, you don't come to the bank to get money. You come to the bank after you got money. You go to the loan shark when you need money. I didn't know that, y'all. I didn't know that. But you thought, and I don't want you to have that confidence in the bank because it's not going to happen. Unless you got money already, you can't go to a bank and get no money. But God, thank God, you can be bankrupt, bereft of anything worthwhile. You can be down sleeping in your own puke. And if you say, Lord, help me. Lord, help me. Lord, help me. Will you just help me? I know you've given me so many different times before. Lord, would you please just help me just one more time? And you know what? He won't say how much you got in your account. He said, come on, son. Come on, son. And what does he want in response? Thank you. That's it. Thank you. Call on his name because you know that you can count on him. Call on his name. Verse 9 says, sing unto him. Sing unto him. Exodus 15, part of Exodus 15 is the song of Moses. The song of Moses, part of it reads like this in part. Who among the gods is like you, Lord? This is after God had opened up the Red Sea, let the Jews walk across on dry land. And when Pharaoh's army tried to follow him, he closed up the water and drowned all Pharaoh's army. And they sang the song of Moses in chapter 15. And part of it went like this. Who among the gods is like you, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders? The Lord reigns forever. He goes, God says, I want you to sing to me. There's a song by a man named Paul Wilbur. And it says, can you hear it? The thunder in the distance. As we worship, the Lion of Judah roars. Strongholds crumble all around us in the presence of the Lord. There is victory in the camp at the shout of El Shaddai. Every enemy will flee from the fire in his eyes. Every captive will be free in the year of Jubilee. When you hear the shout of El Shaddai, sing to him. God says, sing to me. Sing me a song. Stop singing them crazy songs. Sing me a song. Something good. Tell me. Say, precious Lord, take my hand. Sing something to him. Yeah, but the God of the universe, the God of all the creation and heavens and earth is interested in hearing me sing? He said, yes. Yeah, but I can't hold a note. For those of us who he said, I just kind of covered up. You go and you sing. He said, make a joyful noise. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. There's none like our God. And he said, seek his face. He tells you to seek his face in verse 11. It says, seek his face. What is the purpose of saying seek his face? Because all too often when we call on the God, all we want is just give me, give me, give me, give me, give me. Give me this, give me that, give me this, give me that. He says, seek my face. Look up here. Look at my face. And guess what? When you do that, he opens his hand. He said, don't come seeking my hand. Seek my face. Come and talk with me. Talk with me. Spend some time with me. You women know what I'm talking about. Boy come over to talk to you, and you're trying to hold a conversation. He acting a fool, just staring at you. You say, talk to me. My face is here. My face is here. Talk to me. Talk to me. My face is here. God says, talk to me. My face is here. And when you seek my face, I give you my hand. The hand is the byproduct of seeking the face. Remember his marvelous works. Verse 12. Remember his marvelous works. Now don't forget, he's talking to the Jewish community right now. He's telling the Jews, he goes, these are the things that you have to be thankful for. I want you to remember me, and I want you to think about what all I've done for you, and I just want you to say thank you. He says, remember my marvelous works, because all too often we get kind of carried away and we get to thinking, you know, everything becomes kind of humdrum. My every day is the same, and we don't think of the specialness of God. We don't think about it. He goes, when you wake up in the morning and you don't think of me as special, he's talking to the Jews. He said, I just want you to go back and remember some of the marvelous works that I did for you. I want to give you an illustration of one of God's marvelous works that he did for the Jewish community. And he did it, this is important, he did it during the midst of one of the most evil times in the history of the nation of Israel. Pharaoh. King of Egypt. Pharaoh was concerned that too many boy childs were being born. That's why you got abortion people trying to kill all the babies now. Because a boy child is something special. Girls are special too. But I'm telling you, the Bible says, you want to take over, what does a burglar do when he wants to take over a house, y'all? I ain't got to tell you. I'll tell you. He binds who? The women and the children? He binds the strong man. If you can kill off more male children, you can control more folks. Because sooner or later, he's going to rise up and he's going to get a spine. And he's going to stand. And when he gets saved, he's going to get a spine and he's going to stand on the word of God. Pharaoh had put out an edict. Pharaoh said, kill all the boy childs. As soon as they come out the womb, because they didn't have the ability to kill them in the womb. So he had to wait till they got out the womb. And when we read this, Christians who tell me this is just one issue, Christians read this and they recoil at the fact that Pharaoh would command that as soon as the baby comes out the womb, you kill him. But when I stand up and I say, y'all, people shouldn't be killing their own babies. That's one issue. Yes, don't get involved. But you recoil when you see it here in Scripture. No, that's a child. That's a child. But here Pharaoh was, part of God's marvelous works. Here Pharaoh was, he had put out this order. And two of the midwives, they had decided to disobey the king. Oh, my goodness. You mean to tell me that saved folks disobey the king when the king is saying something that God tell you don't do? You hear me? When the king tell you something to do that God said don't do? You better decide who you're going to serve. Young folks, better decide who you're going to serve. And you better make that decision before you get in that circumstance, because then it's very difficult to decide. Because your thought process is kind of faulty at that time. So these midwives had defied the king. They stopped killing the baby. They never started killing the babies. And one of the babies that was saved was Moses. And Moses' mama had her baby. She had her baby boy, Moses. Now, don't forget, this is in the midst of time of extreme persecution for God's people. The king meant it for evil. But here's what God's marvelous work did. God's marvelous work was when Moses got to the age that they couldn't hide him anymore. His mama built an ark. His mama put him in the ark. Put him in the river. Pharaoh's daughter was just downstream taking her bath. And mama pushed the baby out there in the ark. Now listen to God's, this is God's marvelous work. Just as the princess was right there, and just as the baby was right there, baby Moses said, God not only saved baby Moses, who was the one who was going to grow up that God... See, you don't know who you're killing in the womb, y'all. The one that was going to grow up and deliver God's people out of Egypt.
said, and the princess, the king's daughter in Egypt, said, somebody get that baby for me. And she took that baby, brought that baby into her house, and then she said, and all of a sudden this little Jewish girl comes up. She says, this is a Jewish child. And the little Jewish girl comes up and says, ma'am, would you like me to find a Jewish woman who can be a nursemaid for that baby? She said, would you do that for me? That's so good. And so look at God's marvelous work. Pharaoh's daughter going this way, Moses going that way. They intersect with each other. Moses cries right on time. The king's daughter, the Pharaoh's daughter, gets the baby. Moses' big sister goes back home and says, mama, we got a deal going. Mama, we got this going on. Mama, come on down. The princess needs somebody to nurse my little brother. The princess takes Moses' mama into the palace to raise up and nurse the baby that one day is going to deliver his people out of the palace. Amen. Give God a praise, y'all. That's God's marvelous work. And I want you to know, if he's done that for Moses and his mama, he'll do it for you. In your darkest, deepest time, when you think there's no hope, you think that all hope is gone. He just, if you ain't got no Moses to cry out, do it yourself. Lord, help me, Jesus. Help me. Just cry out to him. He goes, remember my marvelous works. Over to verse 21. He said, he's talking to the Jews still. Because again, after God does something for us 2 months ago, 3 months ago, a year ago, we get kind of complacent. We have a tendency to forget what all he's done. For the Jewish people, in verse 21, he says, he suffered no man to do them wrong. He said, yea, he reproved kings for their sakes. I'm telling you, these are God's chosen folks. He said to the Jews, he said, don't you know that I chastise kings just for you? There's two times. First time is Genesis 12:17, and I won't read that portion. I'll make that one real quick. Genesis 12:17, and it reads, and the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. Then also, in Genesis 20:3-4, it reads, but God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, behold, thou art but a dead man, for the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife. But Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, Lord, wilt thou slay also a righteous nation? God said, I reprove kings for you. Here's what happened. As Abraham, or at one time, at that point, first time, he was being known as Abram. As he was going, traveling through the nations, traveling a place to a land where God told him, God said, just trust me. You do understand, Abram did not know where he was going, saints. I'm here today. I'm standing here at Good Shepherd Baptist Church in the pulpit. I don't know where this is going to lead. I don't know how I got here, and I don't know where it's going to lead to. But God says, if you just follow me, he told Abram, he said, just follow me, and I'll take you to the destination that I have in mind. But as he was going through these treacherous lands, Abraham had a really good-looking wife. Sarah was she was some kind of woman. I don't know what she, but you know, she, when you got to be scared, your wife is close to 100 years old, and men are still trying to sweat on her. I'm like, man, what's going on here? But so Abraham said, when I get into this country, he's talking to Sarah, he's psst, 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 when we get into this country, just tell him you're my sister, okay? Tell him you must. And I could just, I kind of think I hear Sarah saying, but you're my husband. Technically, we all came from Adam and Eve. So technically speaking, you're my sister, right? Keep it low. So they go into these countries, and first the Pharaoh in Egypt, he's wanting to try to talk to Sarah, and God reproves him. God backs him off. And then Abimelech, that's such a beautiful picture. Abimelech, God has brought all these troubles into his kingdom and his people are suffering. And then God comes to, and people tell you that God doesn't speak to unbelievers. Don't believe that. That's not what scripture says. God is constantly calling unbelievers to him. Constantly.
Look at what he did with Abimelech. Abimelech wasn't a saved man. He wasn't. Abimelech, Abraham had told him, Sarah is my sister. And so Abimelech said, well, if she's your sister, she's fair game. But then God started bringing all these plagues and these troubles into his country. And then finally, in a dream, God comes to him and God says, good thing you didn't mess with her. He said, he told me it was his sister. And God said, that's why I kept you away from her. Because otherwise, we'd have to kill you. He says, I reproved kings on your behalf. I fought your battles when you could not fight your battles. God will fight your battles. He will fight my battles. When you don't have a ghost of a chance, when you are part of his kingdom, when you are part of his people, he says, I'll fight your battles for you. And I'll do this all behind closed doors. Sometimes I'll do it in front of your face. Sometimes I'll do it in the back room. Sometimes you're sitting out there. Brother Brunson used to say, he used to work for GTI. I guess they're no longer in existence, GTI. And Brother Brunson would say, he said, I'm back there in the back room. And people, he said, when we all walk out the back room, and they've been making all the cuts and cuts and cuts to the company and trying to save money here and there. And he said he'd walk out the back room with all the big bosses, and they turn around and look, what are you still doing here? I don't know, but I'm just going to stay till y'all put me out. Because you don't know. You don't even know why God got you where you're at. I'll tell you one reason why he's got you where you're at now. So you can thank him, and so you can worship him. So that you can give, so you can show him some appreciation for what he's already done. Before you ask for anything else, just say, thank you. Thank you. I told you, I'm going to tell you about the Jew, what God has done to the Jewish community, to tell them to say thank you. Now we're going to get to the environment. We're going to get to the environment because a lot of people today really don't understand God is in, he is in charge of the environment. Verses 23 through 27. The first thing God says, he says, sing unto the Lord all the earth. Show from day to day his salvation. He's literally talking to the earth. He's talking to the dirt. He's talking to the plants, to the flora and the fauna. Because the Bible says that the earth, the whole earth groans. Because of the fall, the whole earth groans. That's in Romans 8, 22, I believe it is. The whole earth groans and it's going through birth pains. So when I tell you that God is concerned with the environment, I want you to think of God as the ultimate gardener. Yeah. Y'all look at me strange. He made the first garden, didn't he? Then he's the ultimate gardener. Biggest difference between how God does his garden and his plants, I know all you who got the green thumb and all that stuff, you read that stuff where it says, talk to your plants. Talk to your plants now. Talk nice to your plants. And it'll respond. It'll do this. Yeah, okay, keep talking to the plant. Here's the biggest difference between when we garden and we talk to our plants and God gardens and he talks to his plants. When God says something to his plants, they do it. God said, sing to me. God said, sing to me, all of creation, sing to me. Because the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. There's nothing here that he's not sovereign over. Nothing that he's not sovereign over. He says in verse 24, declare his glory among the heathen. God says, for those people who didn't know about the things that we just talked about with the Jews, God said they have creation. See, so when we say, well, what's God going to do with the people over in deepest, darkest Africa? What's God going to do with the people over in Siberia? What's he going to do with the people in California? California? Yeah, California. He said everybody, whether they've heard about Jesus or not, everybody has seen the sun. They have felt the warmth of the sun. They know the stars, the moon in the sky. And God says, the heavens declare my glory. Who's this declaring it to? The heathens. The people who say they don't know God. You may not know Jesus, but you know there's one true and living God. Because Romans tells you, you know there's a God. You know you didn't put yourself together in your mama's womb. You know that's a lie from the pits of hell. You know it.
But yet still we persist and we insist because it makes me feel good. It's called a fairy tale for grown folks. God says, declare, he's talking to the environment, and he tells the environment, declare my glory. And then he gives us a little caveat here, a little, oh, by the way. In verse 25 and 26. And this is hard for a lot of people to take, but we're talking about God. And I told you, he's God all by himself. Chapter 16, verses 25 and 26. This is just a little parenthetical statement, a little, oh, by the way, kind of statement. And I want to make sure everybody gets this, because everybody's got friends and relatives. And, you know, me and some of the brothers were talking the other day. The new AIM is not so new. The terminology today is when you ask somebody if they're Christian, they say, I'm spiritual. What'd you say? I said, I'm spiritual. Well, see, when I ask you if you're a Christian, I'm asking which spirit has control of you. See, because the devil is spiritual. So I'm spiritual. This is something for those of you who might have some friends or relatives who say, I'm spiritual. He says, for great is the Lord. Verse 25, chapter 16, verse 25. For great is the Lord. And greatly to be praised. He also is to be feared above all gods. All as in all. When you say you're spiritual, you're saying that there's some spirit that I'm following. It ain't necessarily Jesus Christ. So I got a FYI for you. Anybody. I don't care how you were raised. I don't care where you were raised. Here's the FYI for you. He is to be feared above all gods. Verse 26, for all, as in all, the gods of the people are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. You know how come why the heavens declare his glory? Because he made the heavens. You know why he could sit there and he could say that totem pole you bow down to? He could say that statue that you bow down to? That pride in you that you bow down to, he said, I'm above all of it. And the Bible says so clearly, one day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that God is Lord. And this, throughout this chapter, we're only just talking from chapter 16. Do you realize he's referred to as the Lord 16 times just in this one chapter? 16 times. The Lord. That means he is the existing one. He says, I always was, I always am, and I always will be. I am the Lord your God. And anything and everything that you put before me, including yourself, is an idol. And I'm above every idol of mankind. So what's that mean to me, Pastor? That means that when God makes you an offer that you can't refuse, you shouldn't refuse it. That means when God says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, God says, at that point, at that instant, I will bring you into out of the darkness into my kingdom, and you shall be saved. But what I got to do, God? What do I got to do? Say thank you. God, that's all he wants out you. That's all. What else can you give God? What can you give God? You gonna buy him a car? Don't need one. Got angels. He can ride on the wings. You gonna give him a house? The heavens is his house. He can't be contained in that. What you gonna do for God? All he says is, give me thanks. When you line up to that plate this Thursday, when you line up for Thanksgiving Day, before you turn on the football game and watch a bunch of men who doing whatever it is they do, before you do that, bow your head. No matter what your circumstance, y'all, and I don't downplay or negate for one instant, not for one instant, the seriousness of the circumstances that some of us are going through at various times. I don't downplay that. I don't say, oh, just pull yourself up by your bootstraps. Come on, you could do that. If you could, you've just done it already. But even in the midst of that, with all chaos breaking loose in your life, bow your head and say thank you. Just say thank you. Thank you, Lord. And when you can do, when you continue to give him thanks, I thought about this earlier, and I tried to think about what's some of my favorite food. And I was thinking about my grandbaby. My grandbaby loves chocolate. And I was thinking, don't you know, once you start thanking God, it's kind of like eating chocolate. You don't know when to stop. You just get another piece and another piece and another piece. And it's because it's good to you. It's good to you. Giving praise to God is good to you, y'all. You don't know good, you don't know peace, and you don't know happiness till you just sit down in a room by yourself and just start saying, thank you, Lord. Just thank you for all that you've done. He says, all the other idols of the world, everything else that everybody bows down to is an idol. Verse 28, now. He's speaking to the Gentiles. He spoke to the Jews first, told them, be sure you remember me. Be sure you sing to me. Be sure you acknowledge my marvelous works. He says to all the creation, he says to the environment, sing to me and declare my glory and my goodness. And now he comes to us, y'all. He comes to the Gentiles, what in the scriptures referred to as the nations. I want you, this is why I like this part. This is why I love this part. Because we, those people who are non-Jewish, we were never an afterthought for God. We were always part of his plan from the very beginning. In the very beginning, he told the Jews to come and tell us about his goodness and his glory, and they didn't do it. But I want you to see here in this chapter, in these verses, where God is saying he's given his master plan. He's got the Jews, he's got the environment, and he's got the Gentiles. And in his master plan, when he's talking to the Gentiles, verses 28 through 32, he says, give unto the Lord, ye kindreds of the people, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord, verse 29, give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name, bring an offering and come before him, worship the Lord in beauty, in the beauty of holiness. The first thing he says to us, because he says there's nobody, the book of Romans says there's nobody here who does not know that there is a God. There are people, well, I'm an atheist. If you may call yourself an atheist. What you said is you reject God, but you can't reject what you don't know. Romans chapter 1 says everybody knows. He says when you feel the warmth of the sun, when you see the seasons change, you know there is a God. And oh, by the way, when it comes down to the seasons changing, something I missed for you on the environment. You know, we got this big argument about climate change and climate change and global warming and this and that and all these things that they have our children and many adults are so caught up in. We got to save the planet. We got to. Okay. Here's what I want you to do. I won't even argue. I won't even argue with you on climate change and global warming. I will not argue with you. Here's what I'll say to you. Let's put things in perspective. What's more important? You spending your time trying to change over the next 50 years 0.000 something percent of carbon in the air? Are you taking that same amount of time and energy and telling somebody about Jesus Christ? I'm just asking you to put things in perspective. See, all that stuff about world hunger, world overpopulation, world global warming, all that stuff is designed to take your mind off of what God has told you to be doing, which is sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. What good does it do a man if he's in a perfect climate and he goes to hell when he dies? I'm just asking you. I'm just asking you to put things in perspective. They got our kids so wound up and caught up with Earth Day, and nobody cares about the one who created the earth. You're saving the earth for what? So that all the people on it can go to hell? Is that what you're saving the earth for? Let's get our perspective. God is in control of all of that. And now he says to the nations, to the Gentiles, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Verse 29, he says, bring an offering and come before him and worship. I told you that we do the same thing that the Jews did. The burnt offering was what? The burnt offering symbolized consecration to God. Worship to God symbolizes what? Fellowship. When we come down here after service and we give our offering, what you're saying is, Lord, what is mine is yours. I have consecrated myself. Lord, I have given you me. The Jews did it with the burnt offering. We do it when we walk down through here. And then he says, after you give me that offering, he says, now worship me. What's worship? Spend some time with me. Fellowship with me. Let me love on you a little bit. Let me rub your head. Let me heal your wounds a little bit. That's so what God has required of the Jews, he has made the same requirement of us. Consecration and worship. Amen. Verses 25 and 26, give God thanks and stay focused. Saints of God, stay focused on the things of God. There's so many things here to take your mind away from the things of God. Are we going to be beheaded? Are we going to be overthrown? Is the government going to be trash? All those things are misdirection, y'all. Yes, we pay attention to those things. But the most important thing is Jesus Christ and him crucified. And if you have somebody in your household who doesn't know him, the most important thing is you get them to know who Jesus Christ is, because they might not be around long enough to change the climate. They might not be around long enough to fight ISIL. They might not be around long enough to see world hunger take over the world. But it doesn't matter, because when they close their eyes for the last time, if they don't know Jesus Christ and the pardon of their sins, all those things will just pale. And he's given each of us the charge to tell somebody about Jesus Christ. If God has done anything for you, those of us who are saved, those of us who name the name of Jesus, if he has done anything for you, will you please tell somebody else how good he is? Will you please just take a minute to find somebody who don't know him, don't want to know him? Will you just, thanks, and you know what's going to be a great opportunity? When you sit down with your family at Thanksgiving, you're going to have ample opportunity to meet folks who have no use for God. You don't have to preach at them. You don't want to take up the whole day trying to ruin everybody's day. But just make sure you let them know that you got a Savior who has promised to save you from his wrath. That's what he told the Gentiles. And then in verse 28 through 32, verses 33 through 35, he gives us a beautiful future for all who call on his name. Verses 33 through 35, he prophesies, because in verse 33, he says, then shall. So he's talking about a time in the future. He's telling you here what the Jews are supposed to be doing, how they're supposed to be thanking him. He tells you about how the environment is supposed to be obeying him. And then he talks to you about the Gentiles, those of us who aren't Jewish. He's saying, what I require from you is the same thing I require from the Jews, consecration and a peace offering, fellowship. God says, I want to be with you. I want to fellowship with you. And then look at this glorious future for all who call on the name of the Lord. Verse 34. He says, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. And say ye, he's talking to Jew and Gentile, and say ye together. I know some folks have problems with Jewish people, and I know Jewish people have some problems with Gentiles, but guess what, y'all? According to Scripture, we're going to be joined at the hip. Because in Jesus Christ, the Bible says, we are Jew and Gentile, one in Jesus Christ. So if you got a problem with Jewish people, you better get over it. If the Jewish folks got a problem with you, they got to get over it. Because he says right here in verse 34, oh, give ye thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endure forever. And say ye, save us, all of us. O God of our salvation, God is the provider of salvation, and gather us together and deliver us from the heathen, that we may give thanks to thy holy name and glory in thy praise. Wait a minute. If I said that we are Jew and Gentile, one in Jesus Christ, one in Messiah, then how come we still have heathens? Who are the heathens? Those are the Gentiles and the Jews. Those are the Gentiles who have rejected the truth of Jesus Christ. So you will still have heathens, but thank God that God has stepped into your life and he has stepped into my life. And we are not a Jew. We are not a Gentile. We are a new creature in Jesus Christ. And all things that are old have passed away, and everything is new. He says, so give God thanks and praise God for all of that. So my last point is for everybody here. Regardless of your background, regardless if you're rich, poor, male, female, young, old, sick, healthy, no matter where you were born, you may have been born with a silver spoon in your mouth. You may have been born in a stone cold ghetto. Doesn't matter. Last time I checked, Jesus was born in a cave, y'all. That's what a manger is. He was born in a cave. No matter what your circumstances, the Bible says that before the foundations of the world were set, the Lamb of God was slain. He was put on the altar for a sacrifice. And he was put on an altar that you and I might have eternal life. And he says, whosoever, he said, anybody, anywhere, no matter what, it just doesn't matter, y'all. Church, unfortunately, churches are the most segregated places on the planet on Sunday morning. But you know what? One day, it's going to be Jew and Gentile at the hip, praising God. And he says, whosoever will, whatever your circumstances, if you'll just accept that that lamb was slain for you, and if you'll call on the name of the Lord, the Bible says if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Last thing. Once you know that you know that you know that you belong to Jesus Christ, say thank you. God bless you.